This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
From all over the world, responses to Donald Trump's re-election. And we're taking a look today at Israel and the Middle East in particular. From the Jerusalem Post came this: Trump's victory throws a diplomatic bombshell into Israel's multi-front war. Well, yes, depending on your viewpoint. Then again, from the Jerusalem Post came this: God chose Donald Trump to win the election and change the world. Believe it or not, yes, that is the headline from the Jerusalem Post. Laugh about it, shout about it, whenever you have to choose. Every way you look at it, you lose. You could almost hear a global sigh of relief, said the article, when the final results came in and the American presidential campaign came to an end. Over and over throughout the world, we have articles coming in concerning the Middle East and the effect of the election. The border czar, appointed by Donald Trump, Homan, said starting with day one, it's going to be shock and awe, referring back to the phrase used by George W. Bush in attacking Afghanistan. Sylvester Stallone said Trump is the second George Washington. In other words, it has not just everything to do with America, it has everything to do with the world, and particularly with America, with the Middle East. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at the ramifications of the election as it relates to the Middle East. Mike Huckabee, who has been appointed as the soon-to-be ambassador from the U.S. to Israel, said in an interview with Israel National News, Arutz Sheva, I oppose the two-state solution. That's a position that Trump has held, and I expect he will continue. He said there is no occupation in the West Bank. It is the promised land. Wow. Promises, promises. He's referring to God's promises. Mike Huckabee is a professing Christian, former pastor, former governor of Arkansas, and or Alabama, whatever it was, I can't remember now. And then we have Jared Kushner, the son-in-law of Donald Trump, said to be pivotal to Trump's administration Middle East efforts. That came from Israel National News today. Trump's Israeli ambassador pick, Mike Huckabee, said there's no such thing as a settlement. How could he say that? Well, the former Arkansas governor said it's because it's all promised land. There's no such thing as the West Bank. It's Judea and Samaria. There are no such things as settlements. They're communities, they're neighborhoods, they're cities. There's no such thing as an occupation, he said. Well, you can imagine how that's echoing in such places as Gaza, in the United Nations, the UN, that is radically against Israel and declaring Israel's presence in Judea and Samaria as occupied territory. Well, apparently it's occupied by the very people that God ordained to be occupying it, and that is the Jewish people. Because God gave the meets and bounds of that land to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, and then on to Jacob. He gave the legal description in broad terms of what that land was to be, from the river of Egypt all the way up into Lebanon, and then from the Mediterranean or the Great Sea all the way over to the Euphrates River. Does Israel occupy that territory today? No. Will Israel eventually occupy that territory? Yes. Why? Because God decreed it. So it doesn't matter what things look like on the ground today. It's what God has decreed. Will Donald Trump be the engine, political engine, to help facilitate that? I cannot tell you. But what I can tell you is that he's done amazing things in his prior term that people have recognized. And so, today we look at the broader picture here on Viewpoint. Is Donald Trump, as Sylvester Stallone said, the second George Washington? Interesting statement. He said we're in the presence of a really mythical character. Nobody in the world could have pulled off what he pulled off, so I'm in awe, said Sylvester Stallone. I just say, and I meant it, when George Washington defended his country, he had no idea that he was going to change the world, because without him, you could imagine what the world would look like. Well, guess what? We got the second George Washington. Congratulations, said Sylvester Stallone. Please welcome the President of the United States, Donald Trump. He made that introduction at Mar-a-Lago. And so today we take a look at the bigger picture. And the bigger picture includes not just Ukraine, not just Russia, not just making America great again, not just immigration, not just the economy, but even much bigger than that from God's viewpoint, the Middle East and Israel. You see, as Christians, we would be interested, we would be most interested, wouldn't we, in the things that are most interesting to God. And if God chose Israel as the apple of his eye, he chose them among all the peoples of the earth, not because they were so great, not because they were so wonderful, not because they were so perfect, not because they were so obedient even. He chose them because he chose them. So those who believe in God's sovereignty are going to have a very hard time disputing God's choice with regard to Israel. He was either sovereign or not. He either had the right to choose them or not. So how do you have the right to unchoose them, you see? And so that brings the whole issue of replacement theology and all of those things into question, because that means the humankind, even professing Christians, are unchoosing that which God chose. And that's a problem, wouldn't you think? So do you believe, as the writer Stuart Weiss said for the Jerusalem Post, that God chose Donald Trump to win the election and change the world? It's very interesting. It's quite a statement. Now, it's also, it's both a positive statement and potentially negative. And I'm not here on this program so sold out to the glories of Donald Trump to not see the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that somebody could be exalted above measure, and that pride could take over. And when pride takes over, it ushers in all other kinds of very unpleasant consequences. Will that happen? I cannot say. That's between Donald Trump and God, and the rest of us have to be careful that we don't embrace a kind of political idolatry. At the same time, we can rejoice that real change is about to take place. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
And it's not only Donald Trump, and it's not only Mike Huckabee or Jared Kushner or Bergman. It's so many of those who are in leadership. Yes, even the one appointed to be the Secretary of Defense, Pete Hegseth. Here's an article coming from the Jerusalem Post concerning Pete Hegseth. that he has Christian and Crusades-inspired tattoos over his body, wears his Christian pride on his sleeve, literally and sometimes in Hebrew. He's 44 years old, has a litany of ink that points to his military service and penchant of patriotism. One of Hegseth's most prominent tattoos is a large Jerusalem cross on his chest, a symbol featuring a large cross, potent with similar or smaller Greek crosses in each of its four quadrants. The symbol was used in the Crusades and represented the kingdom of Jerusalem that the Crusaders established. Hegseth also has a cross and a sword tattooed on his arm, representing the New Testament verse where Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace but a sword." Later, Hegseth had the word Yeshua, which is Jesus' Hebrew name, right there printed on him under the word sword. Hegseth said, "Israel, Christianity, and my faith are things I care deeply about." And for that, among other things, he is opposed by a whole raft of radical liberals and the entire Democrat Party, because they have rejected the whole concept of Jesus as King, Jesus as Lord. Kamala Harris said so right there at her rally shortly before the election, when a couple of guys raised up the banner, "Jesus is King," and then a couple of others said, "Jesus is Lord," and she mockingly laughed at them and said, "You don't belong in this rally. You belong in the one down the street." In other words, what she was saying is, the Democrat Party, we just don't welcome the idea of Jesus as King or Jesus as Lord. Well, apparently, an awful lot of the people, many of the people that Donald Trump is appointing, do believe in that, including his Secretary of Defense. So does Mike Huckabee, his ambassador to Israel. And so there are more and more people, it seems, that embrace that view, and it has become a thorn in the flesh of the Democrat Party and those who must confirm Donald Trump's appointments through the United States Senate. One of the things that I noticed in particular was an article that came through Israel National News, and it's just a headline here that I want to point out. Doug Burgum, who is the latest appointment, incoming Secretary of the Interior, former governor of, North Dakota, South Dakota? Anyway, one of those states up there, incoming Secretary of the Interior, Doug Burgum, he visited the area of Benjamin last month in Israel. And in that, he said, Judea and Samaria is Iran's seventh front. In other words, the very heart of biblical Israel, Judea and Samaria, is what Iran is using to try to destroy Israel itself. Now, these are the words from Doug Burgum, who has just been appointed by Donald Trump as the incoming Secretary of the Interior. And so we see a very significant statement coming out of many of these appointments, and you can now see why Donald Trump would have appointed them. But I want to take a journey to the Russian Times for a moment. Now, some people might say, well, why would you quote the Russian Times so often? Would you like to know why? Because in the Russian Times, it's not the same as the former Pravda, which was called The Truth, which was nothing but a political screed owned and operated by the Soviet Union. Political propaganda. The Russian Times is not that. Some people contend that it is, but if you read it, if you understand what you're reading there in the Russian Times, you'll find that oftentimes you can hear honesty viewpoints, opinions that are coming, not just from Russians, but from others throughout the world that are penning things, opinion pieces that are full of truth that you cannot find in the Western world. Now, here was an interesting piece. It's a quite a long piece called "Will Trump Bring Even More War to the Middle East?" Now, it begins by giving the impression that this article is really going to claim that Mr. Trump and his reelection will bring more war to the Middle East. But that's not the thrust of the article. The U.S. president-elect's pragmatic approach and ironclad support for Israel could escalate tensions, they say. But then the rest of the article, most of the rest of the article, is quite positive, saying probably not. Donald Trump's victory in the U.S. presidential election marks a pivotal moment in the nation's history, reflecting a fierce internal struggle within American society. It represented a moment in which not only domestic leadership was at stake, but also global influence, which has been gradually waning. So the Russian Times, this writer, this is an editorial from the Russian Times saying what many have been saying in this country, notwithstanding the opposition of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and the Democrat Party, that America's influence in the world has been waning. Going on with the article, interest in the American election reached far beyond the United States. Domestically, Trump's policies in his first term became emblematic of a shift towards strengthening traditional American values and enacting substantial change to restore the nation's economic strength and to fortify its borders. Trump fervently promoted the idea of America first, emphasizing the need to focus on American interests. On the international stage, and again, I'm reading from the Russian Times, RT, the Russian Times. On the international stage, the Trump administration sought to reinforce U.S. power, albeit on new terms. So what then can we expect from Trump this time, especially regarding Middle East policy, which, by the way, is our primary focus here today on the program? Was his return anticipated in the Middle East, or has his reemergence on the American political stage sparked concern and apprehension? Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu greeted Trump's return to the White House with nothing but enthusiasm. During Trump's previous term, Israel achieved key diplomatic victories, the recognition of Jerusalem as its capital, the relocation of the U.S. Embassy, acknowledgement of sovereignty over the Golan Heights, and the Abraham Accords with the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. Those moves significantly strengthened Israel's standing, opening new economic and political opportunities, and enabling Netanyahu to consolidate support domestically. So Trump's comeback has sparked visible approval, says the article, among key Middle East leaders such as Saudi Crown Prince Salman, or UAE President bin Zayed, and Turkish President Erdogan. They have all expressed joy at the news of President Trump's reelection. Trump's return offers regional leaders a chance at a more pragmatic U.S. policy focused on mutual economic and strategic interests. Among Middle Eastern countries, there are also less enthused by Trump's return, such as Iran. Trump's imposed severe economic sanctions that hit the Iranian economy hard, crippled its oil industry and banking industry. This led Iran into a deep economic crisis that Biden bailed them out of by giving them $16 billion. Yet the threats in Tehran go beyond the economy. Israel, Iran's main regional adversary, gains a renewed strategic edge, with Trump's return bolstering its security stance against Iran. Qatar, that has been trying to be in the middle of the so-called efforts to bring a ceasefire with Gaza and release the hostages, views Trump's return to power with apprehension. Why? Because Qatar has been one of the key financiers of terrorism in the Middle East, together with Iran. So, as you can begin to see from even the Russian Times and an editorial written officially for the Russian Times, their view is actually quite positive. Isn't that interesting? You would never know that by listening to some of the other political chatter out there, would you? You'd probably not know that. But indeed, what the world is seeing is somebody who actually is going to take charge in this country that is still seen as the most powerful country in the world, and take charge and get rid of the chaos and bring stability both within the country and, as a result of bringing stability within the country, also bringing some sort of sense and stability outside the country. So, that having been said, we move to this fascinating article coming from the Jerusalem Post today. A commander of the Islamic Revolution, their army, has now said that Islamic countries should form a Muslim army to confront America's hegemony. He said the world is pregnant with anti-Zionist sentiments. So he encouraged Islamic countries to form an army to confront the proxy hegemony of America. Oh, but that's not all. This is a much, much bigger issue. A much, much bigger issue. He said Muslims should know that today Palestine and Lebanon are busy defending all Islamic lands and Muslims because a big conspiracy for West Asia, full of God-given sources of wealth, is behind the events in the region, and therefore Islamic countries should take more action against these events. So the commander of the Islamic Revolution Army said Islamic countries must form a large Islamic army and stand in front of these conspiracies that are in line with the proxy hegemony of America. Now, let's read between the lines a little bit. If you think that this is just a matter of Iran versus America, you are absolutely wrong. What this man, this commander, is saying is Muslims unite against the world. Muslims unite and form a massive army against the West and against West Asia. In other words, against the world. Would you care to have me comment on this issue? I hope you would like to hear it. The moment I read this piece, all kinds of stars and triggers went off in my mind and my heart because of the scriptures. Because the scriptures tell us that there is going to be a major confrontation between three great forces that will meet in the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Armageddon. Three great forces. One is the kings of the north, which would include the Western world empire, the resurrecting Roman empire that the prophet Daniel foresaw. Another is called the kings of the east. The Bible says in Revelation 16 that the kings of the east, the river Euphrates is going to dry up so that the way of the kings of the east can come across the Euphrates Valley, the Euphrates River, and meet their foes in the Jezreel Valley, about 180 miles long, running down through the center of Israel. But how about the third component? We'll talk about that when we get back. You listen to Viewpoint, friends, and Viewpoint does determine destiny.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. We're talking about the election and its ramifications in the world, particularly as it relates to the Middle East and Israel. God chose Israel as the apple of his eye. That was not my decision. It was God's decision, wasn't it? So if it's God's decision, then you and I should not try to intervene. You may not agree with everything that Israel does, and certainly I don't. You may not agree that Israel is primarily a godly country, which it is not. In fact, at best, two-thirds of Israel are seculars for the most part. One-third are some form of Orthodox, none of which embrace Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah, except for about 12 to 15,000 people. About 12 to 15,000 people in all of Israel's 7.5, almost 8 million Jewish population today are professing followers of Yeshua or Jesus. Whether you want to call them completed Jews, whether you want whatever term you want to use, that's who they are. Very, very few, a very small remnant. So we don't have to be complete supporters of everything the Jewish people do. That's not your job or mine. God said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And so he represents the physical descendants, his physical descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Jewish people constantly referred back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So whose people are they? Are they your people? Or are they God's people? Well, the answer is very simple. God chose them. I didn't choose them. You didn't choose them. God chose them. So what should we do? We should align ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, who was the only obedient Jew who ever lived. There were no other absolutely obedient Jews. That's why he could be our Savior. He was born of a virgin, not of a man. Therefore, he was able to save us because he was absolutely obedient to God and learned the fear of the Lord very quickly in his life. The Bible said he would do that. He would learn the fear of the Lord quickly. Jesus, that's what it says. So our viewpoint, our attitude toward Israel should be, we support the Jewish people and Israel because God chose them. But then you say, well, what do we do when we disagree with what they say, what they do, their attitudes, sin, and so on? That's God's business. That's God's business. You see, even within the church, the Bible says that we should not judge, not that we be not judged. Well, what does that mean? It means we should not condemn others, but we should discern, we should judge in the form of discerning something that's right or wrong. But the ultimate judgment or condemnation comes from God. That's not my job. I'm not God. And you're not God either. And so we leave that responsibility to God. We do our part that God told us to do because we're just grafted into the original olive tree. That should be we should see that as a very humbling situation. We're just grafted into the original olive tree. So if they could be broken out, if their original branches of the original olive tree could be broken out, which God said they would and were, then, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11, so can professing Christians be broken out of their grafted in position. Oh. That might fight with somebody's theology out there, but that's what the Apostle Paul said. But God also said that they were able to be regrafted in if they would humble themselves, repent, embrace Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. They could be regrafted into the original olive tree. So we need to look at things in a very humble position. Now, all that having been said, sort of a hyphenated little space here in our discussion earlier about the three great powers that are going to confront one another in the Battle of Armageddon, that final great battle. Now, it's going to occur under Har Megiddo, which is the hill or mountain of Megiddo, right there in northern Israel. That's right under Mount Carmel or Carmel, where Elijah confronted the 400 prophets of Baal. I've been there. I've looked down over that valley. I've been there at Har Megiddo. In fact, as we speak right now, Zion Oil and Gas is drilling under an Israeli leasehold of 90 acres, is drilling for oil right there at the northern position of Har Megiddo and the Jezreel Valley. You heard that correctly. John Brown has been in the process for over 30 years with a vision, believing that God ultimately, through his efforts, would bless Israel with oil that has been withheld and allotted only to the Gentile Arab nations up until now. Will that happen? That's up to God. It's going to take some divine fracking for that to happen. But all it would take is a nice little earthquake to shake up the tectonic plates there in that area to release the oil that geologists know is there lurking under the surface of the earth. Now, all that having been said, we've talked about the great Western resurrected Roman Empire, the kings of the north, so to speak, of Israel. Then we talked about the kings of the east. All that is being coming together as we speak. In fact, Russia's attack on Ukraine helped to precipitate the forming of these two great powers in their final form. What we saw, what most of us saw as just some attack by Russia against Ukraine and back and forth and all of these things and taking $180 billion of your tax money to go to Ukraine and so on, but ultimately, what has happened out of it is prophetic fulfillment. But now let's look at the third great power. The third great power, the kings of the south. Now, who are the kings of the south? I believe primarily they are the Muslim world. the Muslim world. Now, the largest Muslim country in the world is Indonesia. Believe it or not, not Iran, not Turkey, but Indonesia. But now, this commander, Iranian revolutionary commander, has openly called for the formation of a Muslim army composed of the Muslim nations of the world to join together against what he calls the hegemony of America. Now, from a prophetic standpoint, what he's really calling for is a Muslim army to join together against the resurrected Roman Empire, that great force of the North, of which America is the primary representative, including all of Europe and other Western nations that are part of NATO. So NATO then becomes, in many respects, the figurehead for the resurrected Roman Empire. The nations that were once part of the Roman Empire now are the member nations of NATO in large measure. There are some other nations that are part of NATO, but for the most part, it's composed of the resurrected Roman Empire. So now we see, for the first time, I don't believe this has been said before, for the first time, an actual call for the uniting of the Muslim world in a singular army to confront the resurrected Roman Empire, that is, the West, the new world order, the new global order that's in the process of being formed, that Donald Trump's election has stalled in a very significant way. But not completely, because he's only going to be in office for 3.5-4 years. Then what's going to happen? So you see, we can't put all of our hopes and confidence in Donald Trump or in one election. This is just a reprieve, my friends. We've been given a reprieve of mercy, perhaps, by Almighty God, because we did not hear his voice after the first election in 2016. We did not seize that moment to repent in the church. No, what we did was rise up in pride. Now we're in power. Now we got our man in there. Whoopee! But we did not respond to God's mercy that leads us to repentance. We didn't do that. Now we have another opportunity. Will we do that? It's not the world that has to repent. It's professing Christians. They're God's warmest audience. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Who knows but what he has been called to the kingdom for such a time as this? How about you? Who knows but what you have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is a tumultuous time, as we know. The battle that has raged, the political battle that has raged over the past 8 years, has been horrific. It has revealed the moral and spiritual division in this country that profess to be under God that is no longer under God in primary measure. We've rebelled against the God who made and preserved us a nation. We no longer truly pledge our allegiance under God, to a nation under God, because we've repudiated that. The Democrat Party has openly repudiated that, did so in the 2012 re-election of Barack Obama. They're in their convention, openly repudiated the God who made and preserved us a nation. And then Kamala Harris, just a couple of weeks ago, there at that rally, when the gentleman raised up the flag, Jesus is King, and others behind him said, Jesus is Lord. And she says, not on my watch, not in this rally, not in the Democrat Party. You're in the wrong place. Never was a more accurate or true word stated. It should have gripped every Christian's heart, including those who claim to be part of the Democrat Party. How can you be part of a party that has completely repudiated the God of creation and the God who made and preserved us a nation? How can you do that? There's got to be some realignment, my friends. It has nothing to do with political realignment. It has to do with spiritual realignment. Who in the world are you serving? Now, in reality, we have to ask the same question of those who voted for Donald Trump. Who are we serving? Are we primarily serving Donald Trump, or are we serving God, who made it possible for him to be elected to give us a hyphenated period of hope and mercy so that we could repent and come clean with God and prepare the way of the Lord in this country? And for Israel, now it's interesting because Mr. Hegseth, who has been appointed by Donald Trump as the U.S. Secretary of Defense, back in 2018 made a speech. I think it was in Israel. And he said somebody was asking him whether or not there would be a rebuilt temple. And he said, why shouldn't there be? Why shouldn't there be? This is in 2018. What's to keep us from having a rebuilt temple? The Bible says there's going to be, so why shouldn't it happen? Well, now he's being criticized for that. But here's the caveat concerning that. What if Donald Trump is the one to facilitate that? Then what? What does that make him in the eyes of God? I want to be very careful in not casting any kind of insinuations, viewpoints, or so on with regard to it. Just asking the question, what does that make him in the eyes of God? One to carry out that which God intended, but on the other hand, why would he do it? What would be his internal heart motivations? And what would happen if that happened? Somebody, the Apostle Paul said, is going to walk into a rebuilt temple and declare themselves God. We don't know who that's going to be. It would seem on the surface that that would not be Donald Trump, because he's almost, he's 78 years of age. And by that time, he would be 80 some years of age. It doesn't seem like a person of that age would be the one to carry on that kind of endeavor. But what I'm saying is that you and I have to be very, very careful about putting too much confidence in individuals, no matter how great they might be. Even if he is the second George Washington of America and the world, as one suggested. Sylvester Stallone made that statement. Jared Kushner, according to the Jerusalem Post, is likely to continue Middle East efforts from outside the Trump administration. This was reported by CNN. Kushner is 43 years old now and has a close relationship with Saudi Arabia, which congressional investigators say has invested $2 billion in his private equity fund called Affinity Partners. Now, interestingly, Jared Kushner is a Jew, and his wife, Donald Trump's daughter, Ivanka, converted to Judaism. And so they represent somebody internally to the Trump family and his administration, even though not necessarily formally in the administration, to carry on significant power and vision with regard to what is going to happen in Israel. This is a very, very interesting situation, and we need to see it for that. Israel National News also said Jared Kushner to be pivotal to Trump administration's Middle East efforts. He was, with regard to initial Middle East strategy, with regard to the Abraham Accords, and what will he do now? You see, the Middle East is really in the middle of the big picture. Jerusalem is in the middle of the big picture from God's viewpoint. Trump may say it's make America great, America first. And I understand that. But in order for America to be great and America to be first, America has to have the right attitude and position with regard to Israel. Otherwise, we're out of sync with God, aren't we? Are you beginning to see the bigger picture here? It's not about some idle, emotional kind of reaction to the Jewish people in Israel and, you know, just a warm, fuzzy kind of a feeling. That's not it. But it is time to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is the moment of truth. We are in the valley of decision, and history is marching on very, very quickly. Do you not see it? Do you not hear the trumpets sounding? It shall never call retreat. God is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. He is. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. His truth is marching on. That's what's happening right in front of us. And we keep looking at things from a geopolitical standpoint, from an economic standpoint, from an American standpoint, but that's not God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint is from an Israeli standpoint, a Jewish standpoint, and particularly a Jerusalem and Temple Mount standpoint. And friends, that's why I wrote the book, King of the Mountain. King of the Mountain, the eternal epic and end time battle, for it is said, he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. If you have not read that book, you must read it. I mean that. There's never been a book written like it, not even remotely close. A Jewish interviewer, I've said before, brought me on his program to talk about the book. And normally that would be one interview, but as we were about halfway through, he said, we can't even scratch the surface on this. Will you come back for another interview next week? Well, what really happened was he asked me to come back. We actually ended up with 7 interviews on the same book. That's unheard of. What he saw in that book was something so dramatic. It helped to put all of biblical history in perspective, including our current geopolitical situation and where the world is heading. And it'll open your eyes too. King of the Mountain, the eternal epic end time battle. And that's where the whole world is going. That's where all of this is moving. All of it is moving that direction. The world wants to rule and reign from the Temple Mount. Islam wants to rule and reign from the Temple Mount, not from Mecca. The Pope has declared he expects to rule and reign. The papacy expects to rule and reign over the earth from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, not from the Vatican. Did you know that? You will when you read the book. Oh, your eyes are going to be open, my friend. Your eyes are going to be open to understand the bigger picture from God's viewpoint. That's what we need to have. And when we understand the greater picture from God's viewpoint, then we can come to a position of rest and trust. That even though these things seem to be happening in chaos of the earth and so on, that it's moving inexorably to fulfill his purposes. And you and I get to be part of the picture. And so is Donald Trump. So the article from the Jerusalem Post says, did God save Donald Trump's life to make him a U.S. president and choose him to win the election to change the world? What would you say? What would you say? Well, first of all, get a copy of the book, King of the Mountain. It is a $18 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. King of the Mountain. So, in the article from the Jerusalem Post, today, what are the Almighty? Does God have any active say in the movement of history? Are we the sole decisors? Or is God somehow also part of the process? Does God simply watch events from some all-knowing abode, totally disconnected from what's going on below? Or is there at least a trace of divine intervention? Did the Creator pack it up when creation was over, or does God move the needle a bit here and there, sending heavenly help when humanity needs a bit of a nudge? So, this writer goes on to say, I'm convinced that God is indeed active rather than inert. And he believes that it involves Donald J. Trump. And the U.S. in what would become the largest Jewish diaspora, American presidents also came to our aid and significantly affected Jewish history in a remarkable way. America's first president, George Washington, reassured the Jews that they would have full rights, despite the fact that Jewish colonists were not always welcomed with open arms by their neighbors. Paraphrasing the Bible, George Washington wrote, "Everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree." But now we have Donald Trump. Now we have you. We have each other. And who knows? As this article says, who knows? But we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's coming from Israel, my friends. Who knows that it was not for this reason that you have achieved your high position, Mr. Trump? And how about all of us? Get ready, my friends, get ready.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.